Our theme for this year is face to face with God, believing that there is an encounter with God that we can have that is very personal, where we can understand more of God because of Jesus Christ and who he is. Now, Jesus, when he lived on this earth, he explained to those who were following him, who were listening to his teachings, that the scriptures that had been written prior to Jesus, what we call the Old Testament, more accurately the Hebrew scriptures, that in them they contained images, they contained a prefigurement of Jesus Christ, that we only truly understand anything when we look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, being Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what we're here to talk about unapologetically. So I'm going to read a couple of verses this morning before I read the Easter passage. The first is from Jonah chapter 2. So again, in the Old Testament, Christians would see that there were examples of Jesus that were not yet revealed. They were just kind of in a shadowy form. But when Jesus came, he himself said, just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a huge fish. By the way, a little accuracy, it never says whale in the Bible. It's just a huge fish. So it could have been even a creature that maybe we no longer have around. But in the belly of a large fish, they believe Jonah was there 3 days. Jesus said, just like that, I'm going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then you're going to see me rise again. So the early Christians saw in Jonah a type of precursor to the resurrection. And in fact, if you go into the catacombs that exist in the Mediterranean world and you see the earliest Christian art, they will often depict Jonah and the big fish alongside images of Easter and Jesus and his resurrection. So my first reading is from Jonah chapter 2. I'd like you to hear what Jonah prayed after that experience of being 3 days in the belly of a very large fish. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And then a reading from the letters to the early church, this one written by the Apostle Paul to the believers living in the city of Corinth, explaining the significance of the resurrection of Christ. He said, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, we have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. In all four Gospels, the memoirs of the evangelist record their views of the Resurrection Sunday, and today I want to look at John chapter 20, because I believe in John we get this picture of a beautiful face-to-face encounter between Mary Magdalene and the risen Christ. So follow along with me if you will. You can follow along on the screen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 20, you may do so. If you want to look at a Bible and you don't have one, just type in John 20 in your phone and magically the Bible will appear on your internet browser. John writes, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, let me pause here. Isn't it weird that everybody's named, and then all of a sudden there's the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved? Well, most scholars believe that John, bless his heart, liked to speak in the third person. So rather than say, I was the special disciple, he says the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. John has you see a little bit of the personality of the evangelist coming in here, and you'll see more of it in just a moment. And she said to Peter and the other disciple, we know, John, what you're talking about, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Right? Can you see a little bit? These are brothers, all right? If any of you that's had a brother or a sister, you know what I'm talking about, right? Why, in the greatest story ever told, does John have to take time to say, and I ran faster than him, and I beat him to the thing? Because you know, if you know anything at all, that most of us, we have a hard time, you know, not adding that bit into the story. And so he outran the other disciple, Peter, and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So John comes running up. Tomb's empty, but he stops. Something's like, I don't know. I mean, do I go into this tomb? And he sees the strips of linen lying there. But then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. A little bit about the burial practices in the time of Jesus. So a tomb would be like a cave that was hollowed out. It wouldn't be very large, maybe enough for one or two bodies. They would build a stone slab on the side, and then they might seal it, you know, with a rock or put a door in it of some kind, but they would let the bodies decompose, so there really wasn't any in the ground. So they would wrap them up in cloth, and then they would put lots of spices and aromatic things on them so to keep it from smelling too bad while the body decomposed. And when it was done, then they would take the bones, and they would put them in a box called an ossuary, and then that box would be kept in the crypt, and that was the practice. So there was one linen that went around the body, and then there was a separate one for the head. So when they make note of that detail, it's reminding us that Jesus was buried according to the Jewish custom and practice, that people witnessed this happening. But when they went in, the fact that the linen was still there is significant. Why? Because if you're going to steal a dead body, would you take time to unwrap it first? I know that I wouldn't. If it's already pre-wrapped, I'm going to leave it that way because the body is still decomposing. But if indeed someone had come and taken the body, then they took the time to unwrap the linen or to make it look so and to leave it there lying on the side. So finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, notice how John has to put that in there twice. Finally, the other disciple, by the way, who reached the tomb first, in case you didn't remember, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture yet that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So each gospel, each memoir of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has its own take on the events. And they're not all the same because it's from multiple point of views. And what I love about the Scripture is that it allows for multiple point of views even within the Holy Text. So at this point, no one has seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene goes, and we know from the other Gospels, she's going with women. She's bringing the spices. She sees that the stone has been rolled away. She looks inside but doesn't go inside, sees the tomb is empty, runs and tells the disciples. Peter and John have a foot race there. John, being a little younger, gets there first, but Peter, being a little more bold, goes inside to see what's happened. Still no appearance of Jesus yet. They go away wondering what has happened. But now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? What is it? Who is it you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Face to face with Jesus today brings us to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, singled out by name, given a prominent place in this resurrection narrative. Who is this Mary Magdalene? Well, she's one of the most important figures in early Christianity, although we in most of our traditions are unaware of that because she's faded somewhat into history. But she is considered a saint by the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Lutheran Church for her prominence in this role in the story and in the followers of Jesus and in the early church. But there was some confusion about who Mary Magdalene really is, because the first mention of her is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, when it describes a group of women that were followers of Jesus. Yes, disciples. Jesus had women disciples, and that they supported Jesus out of their financial means. But some confusion arose because just prior to hearing about it for the first time in Luke's gospel, the story right before it is of an unnamed woman that comes into a gathering where Jesus is having dinner with some religious leaders, and she takes an expensive jar of perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and everyone's upset because it seems to be out of place, it seems to be extravagant, it seems to be wasteful, and she is known to be a sinful woman, meaning she has a reputation, if you know what I'm talking about this morning. But there's no evidence that this unnamed woman is the same person as Mary Magdalene. And to add further to the confusion, there's another Mary. There's a lot of Marys. It must have been a very popular name around the time that Jesus was born. His mother was named Mary. Everybody was naming them Mary. There was a Mary who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who were very good friends of Jesus. And she also, probably later on because of this example, brings an expensive jar of perfume and puts it on Jesus' feet. So there's confusion between this unnamed woman and Mary Magdalene and Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. But along comes Pope Gregory, the 500 somewhere, and he decides they're all the same person, and he brings them all together in a sermon with really no warrant to do so. And so from that time on, Mary Magdalene was seen as the person who had lived a life in what some people call the oldest occupation in the world. But I'm here to tell you this morning, despite how The Chosen presents it, and it's a very good show, there is no evidence to suggest that that was her profession. What do we know? Well, Luke chapter 8 tells us that she was delivered from 7 demons by Jesus. So she was in a bad way. And demonic oppression and demonic activity is very real in the Gospels. They take it for granted, as do many people around the world today. I was speaking with a man I just met a couple weeks ago, living in New York near the city, and he's Hindu, and he asked me if I believed in demonic spirits, and I told him, and he said he did as well because he had seen it, he had experienced it. But we must also acknowledge that demonic activity was often associated with mental illness during that time. So whether she was afflicted by actual demons or whether it was a mental illness, the number 7 is also a number to say that she had the complete package. So whether it was literally 7 or not, they're saying if you've been delivered from 7 demons, it's like you've had the worst of the worst. You haven't just had a bad day, you've had a week of bad days. You are suffering. And Jesus had delivered her. Jesus had delivered her. That's what we know. And she had money. Now, not many women were prominent in this day and age, but she and the other women that are mentioned by name, Joanna and Susanna, they were women of means. They had made their money. Some people estimate that even among the patrons during that time in the Roman Empire, up to 10% may have been women. So there were wealthy, independent women that didn't necessarily have to make their money in the sex industry. You see how we tend to jump onto things? And we don't just let a person be a person. Mary Magdalene had suffered. She was delivered by Jesus. She had some money, and she used it to support Jesus' ministry. And she was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And when all the other disciples had gone away, Mary was there. She stood at the cross. She saw Jesus die on the cross. She watched where they took his body, where Nicodemus finally got his courage, and he came as a member of the Pharisees with Joseph of Arimathea and said, we want the body, and we're going to put it in this brand new tomb. And she witnessed where it was, so come Sunday morning, she knew exactly where to go. Why did they wait on Saturday? Because it was the Sabbath. And the Jews considered the Sabbath holy and they did no work. They had to let the body lie for a day. But early on Sunday morning, she went and she was there at the tomb. And she was the first to see that the stone had been rolled away. And she was the first to see that it was empty. And she was the first to see and hear the face and voice of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he sent her to the other disciples, she became the first apostle. What does the word apostle mean? It means one who is sent. And the early church, with no debate, considered her the first apostle. She was known as the apostle to the apostles. In fact, there's a Gospel of Mary that's not, you know, considered part of the same authority as Scripture. But there were stories that went around, and in this Gospel of Mary, she is seen as having some kind of special understanding of the message of Jesus. Peter and the disciples are jealous of her because she has this close relationship with Jesus. But in that Gospel, it is a very friendship relationship. There's nothing romantic about it. Subsequent theories, you know, by Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code, and others, that she was married to Jesus. Some people say she married John, who wrote this Gospel. There's really very, very little evidence for that. But throughout the church, she was known as the apostle to the apostles because she was the first one that was sent with the message. And friends, if you could preach, what better message can you preach than Jesus is not dead, he's alive. So she was the very first preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She is the one that is the reason that we are here today. She is the reason that millions, maybe hundreds of millions of Christians are worshiping the risen Savior all over the world. Because she was the first eyewitness, and she was the first one sent by Jesus to be the first preacher of the good news of the gospel. Let's give Mary Magdalene some props this morning. And you can tell from the scene that she loved Jesus. She was in pain. She was hurting. But let's set the scene just a little bit, because John's imagery is very, very important. If I were to have started in John chapter 19 when they were burying Jesus, John adds the little detail that this new tomb, which had never been used before, okay, just think about the symbolic imagery of that for a minute. Jesus is about to be laid in a tomb that's never been used before because he's about to do something that's never been done before. And John says it was in a garden. And we know it was a garden because Mary thought he was the gardener. And why would she think he was the gardener if there wasn't a garden of some kind that was around the tomb? But John tells us that it was in a garden. And why is this important? Because the entire Gospel of John is intentionally referencing the creation account of the world found in the book of Genesis. For the creation account in Genesis 1 begins with the phraseology, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And John, in his Gospel, intentionally starts John chapter 1, verse 1, with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created by the Word." Furthermore, there were 7 days of creation in the account. John chooses only 7 signs of Jesus, miracles that point to his identity, that point to a greater reality. You see, for John, this is not just simply a story of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a story of God in Jesus recreating the world. So the story of humanity begins in the garden. And the story of new life, of Jesus rising from the dead, also begins in the garden. So that makes Jesus the new Adam. And it makes Mary Magdalene the new Eve. Paul picks this up in his teachings. He says, what I read from in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus is like a new Adam. Just as in one person, all sin came into the world. And there was a curse because of what happened in that garden. Now in the new garden, there's a new Adam, a new Son of Man that is going to take away the curse of sin, that is going to forgive, that is going to heal, that is going to bring us spiritual life. And if Mary Magdalene is the new Eve, then that means Eve means life or breath or mother of all life and breath. that I want to humbly propose to you today that Mary Magdalene is our spiritual mother, that she is the spiritual mother of every one of us who believe. Why is this taking place in the garden with all of this imagery, a man and a woman, a garden, an empty tomb? Because Jesus is reversing the curse of sin, amen? And then the sin that brought death into the world, Jesus has just defeated. Jesus is truly the undefeated one because not even death could stop him. Can I get an amen from this very attentive but quiet audience this morning? Jesus has risen from the dead. We are no longer under the curse. Death has been defeated. We can be forgiven of sins. We can have new life. And it's all because of what Jesus did, and because the first woman who witnessed it was faithful to tell people what she saw and what she knew and who she knew. But let's journey with Mary, shall we? If in Mary we find ourselves in this scenario, if in Mary we find ourselves in that garden of decision with Jesus, let's walk with her. Let's bring ourselves alongside of her. She is standing outside the empty tomb weeping. And in this place, I want to invite all of us to bring our pain, to bring our tears, to bring that emptiness that we feel in our hearts and in our lives. Notice that she's given time to weep. Jesus doesn't interrupt her grief. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. She has time to ask the question that's asked of her, why am I weeping? She has time to process her pain. She has time to grieve. And how quickly, friends, we want to rush through that, right? We would love to go straight from the cross. In fact, the disciples said, Jesus, we don't get it. Why do you even have to go through the cross? And then here we are. Let me talk to my sisters and brothers in the faith. Here we are saying we believe in Jesus, but we're complaining about the process? It's taking too long, God. I don't want to go through the pain, God. I don't know what to do with this pain. And maybe God today is saying, why don't you just cry? You see, there are yet tears that need to be cried in some of us. Because we grieve a little bit, right? We give a little space. But maybe there's some more tears that need to be shed. Now, it's interesting. Peter and John, they didn't see any angels in the tomb, did they? I mean, John's writing this, like, I didn't see any angels. Mary sees the angels. Were the angels there the whole time? And Peter and John just didn't see them? Were they hiding out in the corner waiting for Mary Magdalene? Did they appear after they left? Or as the scholar N.T. Wright says, are there some things that you can only see through eyes filled with tears? Are there some things that you can only see through eyes filled with tears? Meaning that God speaks to us and God shows up for us sometimes in our most painful and difficult situations. And here's the thing, Jesus was there. He was there, wasn't he? He was also there the whole time. And he's standing right behind her, and when she turns to leave, she sees him, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And that leads me to wonder today, friends, if you've yet considered that God may already be in your life. You just haven't recognized it yet. That God may already be standing there, but you have yet had the ability to see that it's God. It reminds me that while we're always looking for something spectacular and something magnificent, you know, we're looking for a sign in the sky, a burning bush. We're looking for that moment in praise and worship where we get all emotional and lost, that Jesus appears as an ordinary person. He looks like a gardener to Mary. A little later on Easter Sunday, he looks like a fellow traveler to two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. A little while later, he looks to Peter and his friends in the boat like just another fisherman on the shore of Galilee offering them advice because they haven't caught anything. Do you see how ordinary Jesus appears? It's the holy in the mundane. And sometimes while we're looking for God, I want to encourage you that God is already there. As the Apostle Paul said, he's closer than you think. That Jesus is present in your life. And you might not even recognize him at first. But when Jesus called her name, amen? who remembers the message from a few weeks ago. When Jesus called her name, she recognized that he was the one. He was her teacher, her rabbi, her savior, her Lord, her creator, her redeemer. And she knew him like a best friend. And it's my simple prayer today on this Easter Sunday, 2024, that in hearing this message once again, a well-told story, that you might hear the voice of Jesus calling your name, that you might hear the voice of God that says, I know you, and I know how you feel, and I know what you're going through, and I know you feel alone. The tomb is empty. Peter and John have left. Everything seems lost. But I want you to know today, my child, that I am standing right here with you. And what looks like a tomb in your life is about to become a garden. Amen? In a way, Jesus is a gardener, isn't he? What does a gardener do? They bring order out of chaos. Jesus is the cosmic gardener of all creation. He continues to bring order out of the chaos of sin and death and darkness and despair. A gardener is one who tries to get rid of that which chokes out life and tries to nurture that which will give life. Jesus is the gardener of our souls, constantly guiding us to get rid of the things that kill, the sin that kills us, and to embrace the nurturing work of the Holy Spirit, helping our hearts and our souls to grow into a beautiful garden. Jesus is the ultimate gardener and creator who can take even the wilderness, who can take even the jungle, who can take any situation and bring life out of it, and life that is beautiful. And life, when you look at a garden, right, what do you say? You're like, that just didn't happen. But I see there was some intentionality. I see that it's beautiful, but I see where a gardener had made some decisions and drawn some lines and had organized it in such a way that I'm here enjoying the beauty of this garden. God is the same way. He brings order to your chaos. He brings beauty to your life. He brings intentionality and design to each and every one of you. Jesus truly is the ultimate gardener. And then Jesus says, Mary. And when he says, don't hold on to me, you know Mary. I mean, she just threw her arms around him and hugged him. Like when you see your bestie that you haven't seen for a long time, when you see that person that you love, right? You're just hanging on for dear life. And he says, no, not yet. I've got something for you to do. I've got something for you to do. I'm sending you as an apostle to the apostles, and I'm commissioning you to be the first preacher of the gospel. It's kind of amazing. Women were not even considered reliable witnesses in a court of law at this time. So why on earth would Jesus choose a woman, an ordinary woman, by my estimation of what we really know? Why would he choose Mary to be the first preacher, to be the one to tell? And if it wasn't for Mary, again, we wouldn't be here. All of our faith is built upon the eyewitness testimony of people that saw Jesus risen from the dead. And her testimony is well recorded in scriptures and in other places. She said, I saw that the tomb was empty, and I saw Jesus alive. And as we read earlier, Peter and John and the other 12 disciples, they made the same testimony. Well, 11 until they had to replace Judas. And then Paul says over 500 people gave testimony and witness in Jerusalem that we have seen Jesus alive. The tomb is empty. And that's what our faith is built upon. It's built upon these eyewitnesses' accounts. Now, we weren't there. We didn't get to see it. We're several thousand years removed from that, right? But remember what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas said, I got to see it if I'm going to believe it. And Jesus said, all right, friend, I will show you. And Jesus said, you believe because you see me standing right here in front of you, speaking to you. You can see the marks in my hands. You know that it's me. You know that I was dead, and now you know that I am alive. But blessed are those who don't see this and yet still believe. And that's you, and that's me, and that's us. We are blessed today if we believe because of the testimony of those who saw. I really see only two choices maybe with a few variations. Either someone came and took the body, someone stole it, someone took, they wrapped it up in their own claws and left the other claws. For whatever reason, the Jewish leaders, the disciples, someone else, grave robber. I mean, the tomb was empty. Everybody admits to that. Whether they're Roman, Jewish, or Christian, they write about it. Jesus died, yep, and the tomb is empty. And over 500 people were willing to die for that belief. So either someone came and stole the body, or Jesus rose from the dead. But either decision is a decision of faith. So you don't really have a choice this morning to not have faith. You're either going to believe in maybe one of the greatest conspiracy theories ever in the history of the world, that Jesus' death was faked, that his body was stolen, that he didn't really rise from the dead, and this whole thing of hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world has been just this total hoax that has somehow lasted for 2,000 years. You can believe that. That's okay. But just know that it takes as much faith as believing instead the eyewitness testimony of people who were there and saw it with their own eyes and took the time to write it down. And my final challenge to you this morning on Easter Sunday 2024 is today, will you choose to believe the word of a woman named Mary Magdalene? Will you choose to believe her, that she told the truth, that she told what she saw, that she told what had happened to her?